A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 20, 1985, in the series, This Is Our Father's World, entitled, Human Community in the Image of God. The text for the sermon is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This morning we continue our discussion of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are very foundational chapters for all of the rest of biblical faith and understanding. And today I want to focus on human community in the image of God. I want to focus on the creation of man and woman, of human beings. There's a lot to be said about human nature, and I can't say it all in this message. I'll be coming back to it next week when we'll deal with the shadow side of our human nature, but today I want to affirm what the Bible says about human beings in terms of their being created in the image of God. It's really a remarkable conception of human nature. Human nature in the Scriptures is conceived of in grand fashion. There's a certain grandeur about the human person. And the Scriptures are not hesitant to affirm the human being. There's a lot wrong with us. The Bible deals honestly with that too. But the point of this message is that God has created us in His image to live in community with Himself and in communion with one another. And that human community in communion with Him and in harmony with the created order reflects the divine intention, the creative intention of God. And I'm going to say just some very simple things. The first thing I want to say is that we are created by God. And I'm going to say, secondly, that we reflect God. And then that we are created for community. We are created by God. Now that's kind of a truism. I know that you all believe that, but that's where we must begin, because that is really the foundation of our understanding of human nature and human persons. We stem from God. We are not the consequence of an accident. We are not the consequence of some kind of naturalistic process that has no mind or intelligence or will behind it. We are the product of the creative intention and will and purpose of God. And it is important to affirm that. It's affirmed in the opening chapter of the Bible. As I said to you last week, this is the creed of creation. This is a sermon. This is a song, this opening chapter. It was written later than the second chapter. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, you really have two different creation accounts from two different time periods, two different authors or traditions. This first one is the later one. It probably was addressed to exiles in Babylon whose faith was faltering. It was an affirmation that the God of Israel is God alone, God the Creator. And in that opening song, that creed, that proclamation, it is affirmed that human nature is created by God. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And so the straightforward and simple biblical affirmation is that human nature is a derivative of the intention and the creative power of the eternal God. Now that, as I said, may seem to be a truism, and it's the kind of truth that it seems like everybody believes and takes for granted, and yet it's absolutely foundational for our understanding of the dignity and the worth of the human person. And it, well, its implications are so very widespread, and we can't begin to deal with them all this morning. But it is important for our own self-identity and our own self-understanding to believe that we have been created by God, so that our lives are not without meaning or purpose, and our lives are not accidents. We do not simply appear in the face of history and go through our 70 years and leave without any reason before or any purpose beyond. Once again, as I did last week, sometimes to read a contrary statement or a statement from an opposite point of view is helpful. When I say that we are created by God, you have to recognize that there are great minds, thinking people, who hold another view. That this is an affirmation of faith. This is not something that we can put in a test tube in a laboratory and demonstrate with scientific verification. There is a scientist who doesn't believe it. His name is Jacques Monod. He is a biologist. His book, Chance and Necessity. Chance and Necessity. You hear that? That says where he's coming from. Whatever is the consequence of chance. And in the process itself, there's a kind of an inbuilt necessity that moves it along. He's a Nobel Prize winner, so no slouch. He says this: if he accepts this negative message, which he had just set forth, in its full significance, man must at last wake out of his millenary dreams and discover his total solitude, his fundamental isolation. He must realize that, like a gypsy, he lives on the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf to his music and as indifferent to his hopes as it is to his suffering or his crimes. One of the great thinkers of our day, who says, this is not our Father's world, there's no Father. And wherever the evolutionary process has gotten us to, we are the end of it. Where it's going, we don't know. But how it started, we don't know. And why it started, we don't know. But this we can say, that whole process has no one with a capital N, no mind, no purpose, and no goal in mind. No will or intent or intelligence that is personal is involved in this process. Now, our biblical affirmation this morning and in this series is that this is our Father's world, so that we who are human beings can be at home in this world, that this is not an alien environment, that this is a friendly place, that we are creatures fitted to that creation, that we are part and parcel of created reality. And that created reality, as well as our individual existence, is the consequence not of chance and necessity, but of one who said, let there be. I must say again what I said last week. That's all biblical faith affirms. That there is one who said, let there be. And that whatever is because God said, let there be. Doesn't say anything about process. Doesn't say anything about thousands of years or millions of years or billions of years. Doesn't say anything about our linkage with the rest of the creation. I told you, I think, last week that in Heidelberg recently, in the University of Heidelberg Museum, I saw the jawbone of this this creature that in the picture diagram above this relic, there was a painting of the supposed form of this quote-unquote man. He stood upright, had some similarities to primates, big monkeys. In the history of the church, unfortunately, that whole discussion degenerated into an over and againstness. There was an adversarial element injected. But biblical faith doesn't know anything about that. It doesn't know whether we come from a long line of monkeys. There's enough evidence in human experience that would seem to indicate that that's probably a pretty safe supposition. Monkey business. But the Bible doesn't really talk about it. It doesn't really care. Someone was telling me Wednesday night in our class on the Apostles' Creed in the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the most recent scientific pet theory for the origin of the universe, the Big Bang, is in trouble. Somebody has come up with some data which seems to challenge that which had sort of been the accepted scenario. And I said, good, let the scientists fight about it, and I'll read their accounts. I don't really care. I don't care in terms of the physical universe, and I don't really care in terms of the linkage of my human person back down through eons of time. It really isn't a biblical matter. The only thing I care about is that the whole created reality and you and me are the consequence of a person with an intelligence and a will. That person revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, who is gracious, who said, let there be. So we are created by God. And that means the universe is not deaf to our music. And it means that reality is not indifferent to our hopes, our sufferings, or our crimes. There is a whole world of implication in that simple statement that God created human persons. But it's an article of faith. It's a biblical affirmation. The Bible goes on to say that God created us in His image. It's a fantastic statement. You are created in the image of God. You are a reflection of God. I couldn't add scripture lesson on scripture lesson this morning, or I could well have also read from the Psalter, from Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. When I consider the sun and the moon and the stars which Thou hast created, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? What an insignificant little puny being I am in the light of cosmic expansiveness. And the psalmist didn't begin to know the half of it. But he had a proper intuition. And he maybe didn't understand light years, but he knew that the stars were a long ways away. And he knew that in terms of the expansiveness of the physical universe, he was just a speck. But he went on with another proper intuition to say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Ah, but you have created him a little less than yourself. In the image of God, he created them to reflect himself. We are created in the image of God, which means that we are, well, my Berkhof says we are respondable. We have respondability. If we said responsible, someone might say, but we're irresponsible, and we often are. And responsive might indicate that we actually, as a matter of fact, do respond. So he coins a word. I don't know, I suppose he coined the word in Dutch too, but it's a coined word in English, respondable. We have within us the capacity to respond. I don't know at what point along the eons of time a human creature began to be for the first time. But I believe this, that his first word was a prayer. That perhaps is the moment at which we can say whatever development was behind it, there was now this creature who could respond, who could communicate, who could talk back, who could be addressed. And perhaps it was the address of God that created our humanness. That moment then of self-consciousness, of self-awareness over against another, that hearing of the word of address and that responding with address in kind, God made us like himself. And that's why I preached on this truth one time under the title, "You Are Really Somebody." Because you are. We cannot too highly affirm the human person. You are really somebody created as a reflection of the Creator, the Eternal God, created male and female, and behind that as well is a whole understanding of our human nature and our human sexuality. Very relevant discussion in a day like ours today. He created us in His image. He made us really something. And He created us for community. He created us to live in covenant with Himself and in relationship with one another. And in harmony with created reality. That's the biblical image. On this Peace Sunday, one of the reasons that I changed that New Testament lesson is that Philippian passage says so beautifully what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what a different world this would be if there was the living out of that Christ life. The second chapter of Philippians has been the center of great debates on Christology, that is, the doctrine of Christ. What it is, as a matter of fact, is a very practical and down-to-earth pastoral passage that pleads for the kind of spirit and attitude in people that will be reflective of the mind and spirit of Jesus and thus enable human community. Did you catch it as I read it? As I read it, I thought, my, how the scriptures cut against the grain of our natural instincts in our situation of alienation from God and one another. I have to say more about that next week, because while you are really somebody, because you are really somebody, because you have so much potential, because you are like God, you have it in you not only to create heaven on earth, but to create hell on earth. And the whole gospel of Jesus Christ sets forth the second Adam, the new man. And this passage calls us to reflect in our lives the life of Jesus. But did you catch that to which Paul calls us? If then our common life in Christ yields anything to stir the heart, any loving consolation, any sharing of the Spirit, any warmth of affection or compassion, fill up my cup of happiness by thinking and feeling alike, with the same love for one another, the same turn of mind, and a common care for unity. There must be no room for rivalry and personal vanity among you, but you must reckon others better than yourselves. Look to each other's interests, not only your own. And then let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, thought equality with God not something to be grasped. You see how clearly the apostle is setting Jesus, the second Adam, over against the first Adam, the first man. This second man, in the form of God, was willing to empty himself and not greedily grasp onto that prerogative of being equal with God and in the form of God. He gave it away. He humbled himself. He took on the form or the shape of a servant. And he offered himself unto death, even the death of the cross. The first man strove after the glory of the Creator and lost it all. The second man yielded himself up to the Father and emptied himself on behalf of human community and created the possibility for reconciliation among people, between people and God, and between God and people and the whole created order. Jesus, the second man, is the model. And Paul says to us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Oh, you are really someone, somebody. God has created you to reflect himself, and all of that potential can be channeled either for heaven or hell, for war or peace. And God calls us to be peacemakers and to do what we can to create community. I know this word of Paul was addressed to the church, but it is at least in the church where there is to be an alternative society where we esteem one another better than ourselves, where we yield to one another and submit to one another, where we care for one another and give ourselves to one another, where we're concerned for the interest of the other as well as our own interest, where there's warmth and compassion and joy. And if that ever becomes a lived out, concrete, tangible reality, there you have a reflection of the kingdom of God and the intention of the Creator for human community in his image. The universe is not indifferent to your music, nor to your hopes, nor to your crimes, nor to your suffering. For at the heart of the universe is the heart of God, who has created you for himself and given you a future and a hope. You are really somebody at home in your Father's world.